Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. No, the song says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. Jesus commands my destiny. It says, no scheme of hell, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We know we see that in the book of Romans 8, verse 37. Look at it. Romans 8, verse 37. Romans 8 and verse 37. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at it in verse 37. It says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death, hallelujah, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. So it means there is absolutely nothing that exists or that can exist that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So the love of God, it doesn't necessarily speak of our love for God, but it's the love of God. In John chapter 10 verse 28, let's look at that as well. John chapter 10, this is Jesus's statement, you know. He says this exact same thing but in different words. In verse 28, he says, okay, let's read this. It says, Jesus, verse 20, let's read from verse 24. Then the Jews came around about him and said unto him, how long does a man make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. All right, verse 25 then tells us, it says, Jesus answered them and told unto you, you have believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So it's about believing. So he said, but you believe not because you are not my sheep. So those who don't believe are not the sheep of God. All right. It says, and as I said unto you, it says, my sheep hear my voice. That's my sheep believe in me, and I know them, and they follow me. Hallelujah. And I give them eternal life. Hallelujah. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. No, they say any man in King James Version, but it's actually any. It's the word anything. Nothing shall be able to pluck us out of the hands. It says verse 29, my Father which gave me is greater than all, and nothing is able to pluck them from my Father's hand. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Recording stopped.
Yes. Right. Sorry about that. Just had to excuse myself, you know. We said that, you know, we quoted John chapter 10 verse 28. We said Jesus explains in verse 24, John 10 24, the Jews came round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them and said, I told you and you believed not. All right. You see, they didn't believe. It says that the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not in me. So they didn't believe in him. It says, all right, it says, because you are not my sheep, or you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So those who are not the sheep of Christ are those who do not believe in him. So in verse 27 then says, my sheep hear my voice, that's those who believe in him, and I know them, right? And they do what? They follow me. So my sheep are those who believe in me. So my sheep are people that believe in Christ. So if anyone believes in Christ, what happens? Look at verse 28. It says, and I give them what? Eternal life, and they shall never, see that word, never perish. Hallelujah. We'll never perish. We that believed in Christ will never perish. It says, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. The King James Version said any man, but we said no, it's supposed to be any, like anything at all, as we have read in Romans 8 37 to 39, that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. And verse 29 says, my Father which gave them to me, or which gave to me, is greater than all. All right, it says, and nothing is able to pluck them or pluck out of my Father's hand. Hallelujah. I and my Father are one. So we and the Father are one forever. Hallelujah. We are one forever. You know, the natural mind, as I was in a meeting yesterday, I thought that the natural mind is a slow learner. The natural mind has a time, it has to grasp things because it's a spiritual thing. So the natural mind has to grasp, it has to catch up with God's mind. And that's the problem people often have when we tell them that, oh, the scriptures actually reveal that we would never perish. It sounds a bit more believable when you just say we will never perish than you just say, oh, once saved, forever saved. The moment they hear once saved, forever saved, there's something in them just rejects it. In fact, sometimes they will say, my spirit does not agree with this. They will see it in the world, though. They'll see it, yes, it's eternal, but it cannot mean, no. Someone was even explaining the other time, was doing exegesis, how that eternal does not mean forever. But someone was doing exegesis on how that, it might be eternal, but it does not mean that it is unconditional. Come on. Hallelujah. You see that rumor. Hallelujah, glory to God. But it's just confusion. It's them battling with their natural mind, that mind that puts conditions, attaches conditions, to favors, to things. Or we use ourselves to explain God's character. We think that God learns from us. We don't know that, some people, if they realize how merciful God is, they realize that even the idea of mercy they had, wasn't even merciful at all. Hallelujah. You don't have to be God to require conditions for people as long as they do good for a while. You don't have to be God to do that. I mean, you can, as far as we are concerned, in human relationships amongst atheists, for instance, we have them, they are able to forgive their partners even when their partners wrong them, as long as either their partners come to them for forgiveness, right? Or even if they don't come for forgiveness, maybe after a while they forgive them again. They have that, they can be pacified so that they can accept them again. Probably not to forgive them one more time, just like second chance kind of thing and no other chance, kind of stuff. You have people that have had heartbreaks from people, and then they refuse to go into relationships again. That is in the natural. How much more our Father? Is our Father like us that will say, oh, because you sinned, okay, yeah, you've been doing righteous, but because you didn't confess, I won't forgive you. That's a petty God, Hallelujah. Praise God. But that's not our God. God is higher than us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. So why do we talk about this? We are singing a song here, in Christ alone, that says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. Jesus commands my destiny. Hallelujah. It then says, no scheme of man, all right, no power of hell, no scheme of man shall ever pluck me from his hands. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It says, till he returns or calls me home. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Till he returns or calls me home. Oh, thank you. Obviously, we know that line, calls me home, is unbiblical in the sense that God does not call people home. Say, oh, come, you are done. It's time to come home. Men sleep. We believers sleep. But that's a teaching for another day. I think we've done that teaching already, have we? I don't think we have. I mean, for me to think like this means we have not done the teaching. Anyways, so let's go into tonight's Bible study. Tonight's Bible study is, what are we talking about? Demystifying the myth called unanswered prayer. So let's quickly run to James chapter 1, verse 16. The book of James is right after Hebrews. Before we didn't so like the book of James. Hallelujah. No guilt in life. James 1 verse 16. I'm working with my time. James 1 verse 16. What does it say? Do not err. Okay, let me just so we can have a kind of refreshing. James 1 verse 3. Or verse 1. James, a servant of God. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into what? Diverse temptations. That's hardship. And persecution in this context, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. In verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, what? That gives all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. And we established, or we explained, or we established from explanation that this text actually reads, if any lacks wisdom, let him ask of the giving God. The giving God. That is, we are not asking of El Shaddai. Oh, we're asking of that God somewhere that can do all things. Sometimes you can say yes, sometimes you can say no, sometimes you can say, oh, wait for your blessing. I have a better one for you. We are asking of the giver. It says the giving God, all right, that gives without finding fault or finding a reason to not give you. That is, even your doubt cannot stop you from giving. Hallelujah. So we said, and upbraid it not, and it shall be given to him. It says, let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that waves like a sea driven wind and tossed. Therefore, let nothing like he shall receive anything from the Lord. Right, a double mind is unstable in all his ways. All right, so then verse 16 says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good, right, and every perfect gift, all right, you see, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So, something that James draws our attention to, I hope you can see me clearly, draws our attention to is something that James draws our attention to is what? Do not err. All right? Do not err. James had, you know, for us to understand James's mind, we have to understand what he wrote. James was talking to people who are in need. All right, they had persecution and all of that. Sorry, they had persecution and all of that around them. Excuse me, they had persecution and all of that. So it says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God that gives and is single-minded about giving. So God is single-minded about giving. He doesn't have a second chance. He doesn't have a plan B or a second option. Say, no, my son, don't you think, no, you know, if I give you 20 million in your account right now, son, that will be too much. That's gonna hinder you from, you know, fulfilling my plan for you. James said that's not how God operates. Hallelujah. You know, your opinion of God has nothing to do with how God really is. But you see, your opinion of God can affect how you receive from God, how you relate to God. So James tells us, do not err. You know, when he was saying do not err, he was not saying don't lose faith or he was not even talking about sin. He was talking about your opinion of God, how you view God, how we view God. You know, that's what he was talking here. He said, don't err. The word err there is a Greek word that's planao. Planao is spelled P-L-A-N-A-O. I'll spell that again. P-L-A-N-A-O. Planao. What does planao mean? Planao means to be led astray. All right? Planao means to be what? To be led astray. All right? It's used in Ephesians 4, verse 14, just for us to understand what this Ephesians... Oh, sorry. I have to choose this one. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Or just for time's sake, let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Because this guy is doing what, like... what's it called? Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. Alright. It says, know ye not that the righteous shall not inherit, alright, the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. That's what planao. Be not deceived. Do not be deceived. Alright, so that's what planao. Another place that the planao was used is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. So be not deceived is the word planao. It means to be led astray. It's like a process. Be not deceived. That is, don't be in error. Don't wander into error. Don't wander away from the truth of the true nature of God. The greatest gift of the believer is his opinion of God. The greatest possession of the believer is that he knows his Father. Is that he correctly, accurately knows God. A believer that does not know God would not do anything that God will have him do. Hallelujah. A believer that knows God a little bit will do a little bit of what God will have him do. A believer that knows God a lot
will do a lot for God. Hallelujah. Your understanding of God is what you get. Your greatest gift. You know that is what eternal life means. You know, I was explaining this evening to someone. I was explaining how that, you see, the concept of salvation really is not some kind of ritual. You see, when Jesus was on the cross, he took my grace, he took my sins, he took my sickness, he took my rent, my house rent, my poverty, he took my heartbreak, he took my many things. He took my this, took my that, and put on the cross. You know, that's something that all of us preach, but when we look at it technically from the scriptures, the Bible doesn't actually say that. It doesn't mean that Christ did not die for our sins. Hallelujah. But but you know, this idea of that, oh, there was this something, and then when he died, and he destroyed them, he puts them under his feet, and he stomped them under his feet, and then he destroyed them, and he said, oh, yes. And then he rose again from the dead, and he says, if you believe, I will give you eternal life, meaning that you live forever. Now, eternal life, really, from the scriptures, is not just to live forever. I think we do, when we are doing our eternal salvation again, when we come back to eternal salvation again, we are going to be now going into the nitty-gritties or the deep, how will I explain it? We are going to be, I don't use the word like this, but we'll go a little bit more, we'll go deeper, shall I use the word? Into the concept of salvation, all right? Or the terminologies of salvation, you discover that most things that are written in the scriptures, like atonement, Jesus being the atonement for our sins, or the advocate, are all metaphorical to explain something something different. But the real truth of God's atonement for our sins, the sins there was that we did not have the knowledge of God, and the salvation now is that we now have the knowledge of God in Christ. So eternal life is actually knowing who God is. That is what eternal life is. That's salvation, for men to know the Father. 1 John 5 verse 20, it says, and the Son of Man, right? Sorry, let me just get that out quickly. 1 John 5 verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God is come, right? And has done what? Why did he come? To give us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is what? True. In his Son Jesus. This is the true God and what? Eternal life. So to know God is eternal life. John 17 verse 3. Or before John 17 verse 3. Still in 1 John. Still in 1 John. Look at 1 John 1 5. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, this then is the what message that we have heard. So what is the message that it and declare that God is light and in him is no darkness? The knowledge of God, that's eternal life. Look at John 17 now. This is from Jesus himself. John 17 verse 3. John 17 verse 3. It says, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, or that is Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So eternal life is actually to know God in the light of Christ, because Jesus is God's explanation, entire absolute explanation, objective, complete, absolute, explanation. That is eternal life. And then our understanding or realization of this, or faith in this, is called salvation from sin. Sin is the voidness or the absence of the knowledge of God. But we are not talking on salvation. So James says, do not err, or don't be led astray into the error of not knowing who your Father is, or not having a correct understanding of who God is. You know? Not having a correct understanding. It just goes, the idea of error, right, goes beyond, you just acting erroneously. It goes into a series of action, that is to live in error. Don't be in error. Error. And we are reading James 1 verse 16, by the way. James 1 verse 16 says, do not err, my beloved brethren. All right? And we say that word err is planao. So it says, do not live in error. For that is to have a wrong opinion of God that now births into how you, for instance, you pray to God. how you react with God, you know, react to situations. That's why he says, let no man say when he's tempted, when he expresses about it, I am tempted of God. He's dealing with the opinion that men have of God. For instance, we have a man like Job 1 verse 21. Job was a man that had a planao, or was in planao. So it doesn't mean that the person is demonized if the person is in error. A believer can be in error but still be much more, you know, a believer. Well, a believer is always a believer. He's eternally a believer, you know. However, it doesn't mean the person is a demon or something like that, you get. But Job, for instance, Job had a misconception of God. Job said in Job 121, he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Blessed be his name. He says, the things that I have feared has come upon me. He says, let the Lord punish me. Let him keep on doing this to me, because, you know, he is righteous. Only he is worthy. Only he is worthy. Whatever he pleases him, let him do. Some people even go to sing that today in songs. And say, Lord, whatever it takes, do it, Lord, to me. Do it, Lord. If it means taking my house, do it, Lord. If it means taking my partner, take it. Take her, Lord, or take him, Lord. If it means taking my job, take it, Lord. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. All that is Job's theology of God. Do it, Lord. Everything he can give and he can take. Blessed be his name. Because everything he does is for his will, right? But then in Job 42, we see, or Job 38, God questions Job. God begins to ask Job questions. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you? Did you know when I put, do you know where the water has come from? He began to ask Job questions that Job couldn't answer. And then Job was mute. And then in chapter 42, from verse 3 down to verse 6, Job begins to confess. He says, I confess, Lord, that all these things I heard them by the hearing of ear as a rumor of you. But now my eyes see you clearly. He says, I'm sorry. It means that the book of Job tells us how a man erred in his opinion of God. The book of Job is not a book for you to just pick any verse and just read up and swallow. It says, you shall decree a thing and shall be established. That was mockery on Job. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's just by the way anyways. You know. But he says, don't err. Job erred. So believers can err. Alright? Look at 1 John 2 verse 26. Another use of the word err. That word err, which is planao in the Greek. 1 John 2 verse 26. He uses the word as seduce. He says, I write these things concerning them that do what? Seduce you. If you're there already, you see that. I write these things to you concerning them that do what? Seduce you. Seduce there is not seduce you to have sex. Hallelujah. You know? King James Version uses old English words. Seduce means to deceive, to gradually draw you into another theology. Hallelujah. That's them that seduce you. You know? You get that? 2 verse 26. Then, we see that a believer can be led into error. So, the question would be, what can lead a believer into error? That is, people. Human beings lead believers into error. All right? So, but like I said, it would then translate into how you conduct yourself. All right? It would then translate into how you conduct yourself, how you praise God. You say, bend low, bend low, bend low, bend low, as an African. Bend low, and see what the Lord can do. Bend low. He said, jump up, jump up, jump up. Everybody jump up. Hey, and see what the Lord can do. You know, all that stuff. You know, you say, come on, turn around. Turn your problems away. Turn your... all of this. You know? God does not require us to do anything for him to do anything. We just saw it. He does not find a reason. Hallelujah. Bend low and see what God can do. No, if you need something, you ask. Jesus said, ask. It's not to turn your put your hand on your head, you turn seven times, and then God then say, oh, yeah. These people are really serious, oh. You get. It is that God is single-minded. That is his heart. Oh my father, he does not have the ability. And I'm trying to use a word that will be okay. He does not have the ability to reject. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He does not have the ability. No, I told her, I said, when people disagree with God's word and say, oh, my spirit does not agree, it's actually their mindset that does not agree with it. It's not God. The word of God is meant to reshape, reorient your mind. Our minds must, we don't use experiences to explain God's word. We use God's word to explain experiences. We don't use our experiences. The man that has chosen to let the word of God trump his experiences is a man that will live in authority of God. Hallelujah. You know? Hallelujah. It's like the Israelites who believed, as Moses taught them, because obviously they were stubborn people. Moses told them that the tabernacle or the temple is a sacred place, that if anyone enters there and touches anything, all right, the person will die. It says if he eats, he would die. But you see, David went in with his guys, his hooligans, and they ate of the shewbread, and they did not die. Nothing happened. You say he was hungry, and he ate. It was in that same covenant that Uzzah touched the ark and he died. Why? Opinion of God. Jesus came, his disciples, they ate on the Sabbath. And the Jews, who thought that, oh, it's a sin, God will do this to you because it's a sin. Jesus said, listen, have you not read when David was hungry, he went to eat, and then nothing happened to him? You know, he was hungry. He said the Sabbath was not, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Hallelujah. It means that all these things are subject to us. That means everything that happens in man's experiences is what the man allows. So your opinion of God, your revelation of the Father, and his light upon how things really work on earth matters a lot. It is the hinge, is the essence of your Christian life. You don't play with it. You don't joke with your knowledge of God. You don't joke with it. Oh, glory to God. We are not going to joke with it. We would not. Amen. Glory to God. We will not joke with it. I just see something. Someone's heart is being touched. I just see something. Hallelujah. You know? I don't know why I just said that. I should have said it. I should have just ignored it. Hallelujah. But you see, your opinion of God matters a lot. Amen. All right? So we said men are the ones that deceive. We say Lion of Judah. I told us, you know, we've established that God is not a lion. Yes, in scriptures like the book of Deuteronomy, I think 28, Leviticus 24 or 20, 24 verse 28 or so, something like that. A few other Old Testament texts where it refers to salvation plan and calls the salvation plan of God as a lion. That is what he metaphorically described God's victory to be, a lion, like a lion, a victory like a lion. Do you understand? In the book of Revelation, we see an angel says the Lion of Judah has done this, has done that. But when John looked up, he saw a lamb. So that means that in God being a lion, he's actually a lamb. God is not a lion, but his victory over death is what is called the lion. Not God. Himself is not a lion. His character is not a lion. A lion in throughout the scriptures used for a ferocious being, something that kills, that eats people up, that devours, used for the devil. That's not God's identity, right? So, but God is called the Lamb of God, all right? God was, you know, when the guy looked up, he saw a lamb as it was slain, all right? So God's victory, or how God exerts his power, is not through tyranny but through death. Hallelujah. So you know, you could Lion of Judah, all of that stuff, you know, we that is because of our conception of God, our understanding of God. You know, it's the same thing that makes people to feel like
We can introduce all manner of things in Christianity, like comedy nights. You know, we say church cannot be too boring. Introduce all of those things. Let me look at, you know, introduce all of those things. I say church cannot be too boring. Let's put more events. That comes from people's conception of God. You think you need comedy to make people laugh? Well, you have the Holy Ghost, the joy of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, you have the joy of the Holy Ghost. It's a misconception. That's error in the church. You bring talent show. I was looking at something. You know this cross, what you call crossover night. I was like, I saw a church banner. I said, talent hunt, a talent show for crossover nights. Yeah, even crossover nights, even herbalists know that crossover night is a very essential time. It's a critical time. These are the time that people stay and declare. Now, it doesn't matter whether you start in the middle of the year or the beginning of the year, but it's just wise that you start from the beginning of the year to declare over your year, you know, and pray over your year. Jesus prayed ahead of us at the time. So it's important you do things on time, but there's nothing wrong about it. So, but you're doing talent show in the church. Not just that alone, but you cross overnight. That's an abuse. That's a wrong mindset. That's error. It doesn't mean they're demons. No, they're not demonized. You should not demonize them, but they're in error. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Experiences shouldn't be your guide. You might have experiences. There are certain experiences that you might have because of your ignorance. For instance, I used to have, this is me personally. This is me. We don't use me and personally in the same sentence anyways. This is me. All right. I used to have these dreams where I used to see demons a lot. Sometimes even physically, when I wake up with my eyes, I see, you know, beings. Sometimes I'll see things moving. I'm like, what is all this? At the point, it got so disturbing, and I could hardly sleep because of some fear. But God had mercy on me, and I remember God speaking to me one night. He said, because my mind was always like, I destroy the demons, I destroy them. But God then was like, see, guy. Although that was my understanding then, because that's how God relates. As you understand, He will talk to you in your level. God said, see, the battle is not yours. The battle is mine. You know, obviously we know that there's no battle. The only battle now is to stand in the word. All right, but I didn't understand then. So that helped me. And that was the last time I remember. That was the last time I ever saw anything like that. A demon or all that stuff. Doesn't mean they don't exist, but that was the last time I had experiences like that. I never saw anything move again. And if there's any time I had anything that looked like me noticing or discerning a demon spirit, it's either when I pray for somebody or when, you know, evangelism or something, just natural life or something like that. I can notice a demon. A believer can notice a demon every time. Can discern, you know. All of that. I remember there was a time also in my, when I was sleeping at night, I noticed someone walked into the room. I know it was not a human being that walked into my room and went to the back. But I was not scared. I just, when I noticed it, I just slept because I didn't care. Why? Because I have grown to know I've seen the light in Christ. Do you understand? You know how Christ is, how everything is subject to the power of Christ. So I don't need to even blast in tongues and all of those things. So your opinion of God really matters. And you can have experiences, genuine experiences in your life because of wrong understanding, of error. You begin to have experiences and begin to blame God. You say, look at it. As I slept, I dreamt that I was flying. And when I woke up, I saw marks on my body. Is your understanding of God? But once you understand God truly, you will not see those things again in your life. Hallelujah. We don't want to go into all of this, but we'll not rush. All right? I'm sure that some of you have had experiences like that. And there are things you might have experienced before, but now you know, I thank God I don't experience those things again. Why? Because you've grown in knowledge. Sometime I remember that, when they used to tell us that, when you have repented or received or giving your life to Christ, as it is colloquially said, you know, that's a wrong statement. That's, we don't give our lives to Christ at salvation. Believers rather receive life. So all that mindset of giving is X. You know, all right, we receive life. It says, I'm come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. But after salvation, we can now give our lives to the service of God. Right? That's fine. So, but in salvation, we don't give our lives. So we said, we used to say, when you give your lives to Christ, you restitute. That is, you give all anything that you've taken that's not yours. For instance, WAEC. If you cheated in your WAEC, you go back and restart. You say, yes, family of God, I tell you the truth. If you want to restitute, dear, I tell you, you will lose yourself. You will absolutely lose yourself. But because that's not a requirement for salvation. Hallelujah. That is not a requirement for salvation. You know, they get it from Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus said, everything that I've ever taken from someone unlawfully, I'll return. That's because he was, doing all of this, cheating people here and there. He had to go, and that was out of the benevolence. It wasn't a requirement for salvation. Jesus Christ would have still stayed with him, whether he did that or not. It was out of his love for Christ, or out of repentance, of genuine, of soberness. He said, no. I think this there's something about Jesus that makes us to do things rightly. And then he said, because of this, I will go and return everything. It's not a requirement for salvation. Hallelujah. Praise God. So that's just some of those things that we are fed that's actually wrong and erroneous. James says, do not err. What are we talking about? We're talking about this. We are talking about prayers and unanswered prayers. Demystifying the myth called unanswered prayers. All right? So, but James said, it says, in verse, let's look at that verse. In verse 8, a double-minded man, okay? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Look at verse 6, James 1 verse 6. James 1 verse 6, are you there? It says, let him ask in faith, not wavering. You know what it means to ask in faith? It means to ask knowing that God will give you. It's not asking and it's not a requirement for you to have enough faith to receive. No. Don't get it wrong. It's not saying, oh, you must have faith. Remember, he just told you that God does not find a reason to not give you. So your faith cannot be an issue in receiving from God. Take faith away. Don't ever take, when you see asking faith means ask knowing what I just told you about God. That is, God will give you. Hello, that thing you are asking, God will do what? Give. And he does not give you, he does not wait to give you. He said, wait. No, as you ask, it is given. Hallelujah. But like I said, we're expanding into it says, let him ask in faith, not wavering. It says, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So you see, last week we explained that when we explained in Luke 11, where he talked about those who pray with vain repetitions, we said that vain repetition is not repeating the same thing in prayer. No, vain repetition is actually saying without making any requests. So we have people that when you're asking something from God, it's as though your mind is going from here and there. Oh, will God answer? God, help me. God, help me. God, I know you are God. God, what is, look at my problem. God, look at this. God, look at this. God, where are you? God, why me? You are not making any requests. That's very repetition. Your mind is tossed to and fro. I say, God, will God answer? You begin to ask yourself. Begin to ask yourself, oh, how would God answer this prayer? You know, looking at the economy of Nigeria, or looking at the economy, looking at the availability of jobs, looking at how well I have done this or how well I have done that, you are being double-minded. You are tossed to and fro. Hello? God said in Isaiah 43, rivers in the desert will I bring. It's a principle, it's a nature of God for him to do things when there's no way. Don't use your circumstances to determine God's power or how far God's power can go. No. What matters is your opinion of God. Do you know he's a giver? That is the faith. Hallelujah. He said, let not that man think, in verse 7, that he shall receive anything of the Lord. When you think like that, when you're not making a specific request, you will not, just know you will not receive anything. Hallelujah. That's a confidence. Praise God. Are you there? Are you there? Amen. 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 Okay. Sorry, that was not Luke 11. That was Matthew 6, verse 8. Where Jesus was talking about vain repetition. Matthew 6, verse 8. All right. So look at Matthew 6, verse 8. Matthew 6, verse 8. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Matthew 6, verse 8. What does it say? Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows the things that you need of before you ask. So I said, like we said last week, prayer is not informing God about your need. Prayer is not informing God. All right? It's not like sending a text message to God or a mail to God and telling him, you know, God, do you know this? And God will be like, wow, really? No. God already knows. He said, for your Father already knows what you need. So just ask. God already knows your predicament. Hello? He knows what you need. God now requires you to ask. James told us that he's liberal. Liberality means he will give you before you even ask. Hallelujah. It is already available before you ask. Hallelujah. That's what liberality actually means. That before you ask, the answer to your prayer is made available. So stop thinking of how God... No situation catches God by surprise. Your pocket, your bank account doesn't catch God by surprise. Before you ask God, the answer is already there. He has made the provision available. Such that Jesus Christ had to tell someone to go to the fish and bring money out. That's ridiculous, don't you think? Well, ridiculous in quotes. You know? It's not about bringing your strong reasons to God. It's not about trying to convince God. God, do you know this? God, do you know that? God, I've served you. God, I've served you for so many years. Begin to convince yourself. Not even God. Because what are you convincing God for? You know? God doesn't need all of that. He doesn't find faults. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, sometimes just to convince God, we begin to cry. You say, God might not hear my words, but he will hear my cry. Woo! If you like, don't ask. You will cry like that. Amen. God says, ask. Jesus didn't say, cry. Cry. Cry unto the Lord. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. That cry is a metaphor for ask. You know? He's not asking to cry. You know, sometimes you say, God might not hear your prayers. You know, sometimes prayers might not work. But listen, there's something that God does not reject. And the Bible says that God does not reject praise. You know, so when you pray and it doesn't work, try praise. Because the Bible says that God inhabits, not in our prayers, not in our fasting, not in our... not in anything, but in habits, in our praise, glory to God. And in church is walked up, everyone is happy. So what do you want to do now? Let's praise God. And then you bring down your blessings. When the praises go up, the blessings come down. You're just doing like, you know, when you mix concussion, when you make a concussion, it's like you want to kill someone. You just mix this, mix that, mix everything. Like the sacrifice of Cain. And you give to someone, what you get is nonsense, futility, emptiness. You just get happy and excited. Hallelujah. Everything in the Bible is contextual. Don't just lift a text out of its context and just boom like that, and then you carry, find another one from somewhere that had nothing to do with it, but because you felt like, this one sounds like it, let's add this one together, and then you push it. You know, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God.
Hallelujah. It is good to praise the Lord, but it's not to bring blessings down. Before Jesus Christ came down, which praise went to him? It was even sin that went to him as an offering. Hallelujah. It is sin of man that went to him, and he came down. Hallelujah. Praise God. Just like people that believe that, you know, the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in a sinful vessel. Where do we get that from? From nowhere in the Bible. Maybe from what Moses presented. Maybe from the God that Moses presented. Hallelujah. You know, even Moses that told them, don't enter here. He entered. Don't marry outside. He married outside. Don't do this. David did it. Your opinion of God. See, I begin to ask, is it that the sin will corrupt the Holy Spirit? Or God is scared of sin? Is sin not meant to be subject to Christ? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bible says he has put all things under, you know, that all things are subject to God. Everything is, God is greater than all. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. Amen. Are you blessed? So, you know, like we said last week as well, although we didn't use this example, we said an unbeliever, for instance, can ask and receive from God. Yes, absolutely. Unbelievers can ask of God and receive. You see, the first person that made a request to God was in Genesis chapter 4, verse 13 to 14. Just for time, we'll look at it. Okay, let's look at it. Let's look at it, because this is a Bible study, isn't it? Let's look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 13. Because this one is I want us to see this one together. Amen. Genesis, you know, 4. Genesis 4, 13 to 14. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day, from the face of the earth, and from my face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive, and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. So he's asking God to deliver him. Look at what God says. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. This is an unbeliever. You know, Cain was someone that Jesus called, he says he was of the wicked one. All right? In Jude 1 verse 11, Jude says the way of Cain, speaking of people that are against God, that work against God's will in falsehood. All right, sorry, I didn't say Jesus. 1 John 3 verse 12 was called the wicked one. 1 John 3 verse 12. All right, so let me ask us a question: who determined what happened to Cain? That is, in terms of his request, as God said, anyone that touched him, this will happen to him. Was it God that determined, or was it Cain's request that determined it? It was Cain's request, right? Or do you think it was God that determined it? Was it Cain's request, or was it God that determined it? Anybody? Thank you, Bernice. God bless you. It was Cain's request. So that means, right, prayer, when you hear of prayer or request or asking, it's an earthly activity. It's an earthly thing to pray. That is, it's within man's will. All right? Look at Revelation 5 verse 18. We'll look at two scriptures. Revelation 5 18 first, and Revelation 8 3. Look at Revelation 5 18 first. Alright, Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Someone said that if you add to the book of Revelation, God will remove your name from the book of life. Revelation 22. If you remove your name from the book of life. That's quite interesting. Hallelujah. You know, it doesn't tell us that you remove your name from the book of life, by the way. It tells us that he removed the person's part or reward. All right. Okay, I think I made a mistake. Oh,
I made a mistake in my writing. Okay, let's see the Revelations 8 verse 3. Let's see the Revelations 8 verse 3. Alright, Revelations 8 verse 3 says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer with it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." So we see that prayer is an incense. That is what meant. That's what the angels saw. Right? So it means that things in heaven are determined by things on earth. Hope I didn't take a leap there. Things in heaven are determined by things on earth. What is heaven? We have established that heaven is the spiritual. And what is earth? We have determined that earth is the physical. But they are still in the same location on earth. Heaven is where? On earth. A place on earth. And earth is the physical. Alright? So it means everything in heaven is determined by the things of the earth. So sometimes people say the life is spiritual. And there's a problem with that statement. This life is spiritual. I see that a lot. People preach that. People use that as memes. Oh, this life is spiritual. Blah, blah, blah. But the problem is that it's a problem with that statement. You get, not everything is spiritual. That's the truth. There's nothing spiritual about you brushing your teeth in the morning. Nothing spiritual about you bathing yourself, or you studying your books for your exams or at school. There's nothing spiritual about that. It just comes in practical steps. We have this superficial nature as believers sometimes, where you say, "God, I will do this and God will bless my hustle." If you like, don't do it and bless your hustle yourself. People like that. This will get me very. I like, wait, guys, just think of this. Think. Just think. Don't listen. I'm not saying God cannot bless you, but let's think. Let us think together. Bible says, "Come, let's reason together." All right, hallelujah. The most successful businessmen in the world, they are not believers. They don't pray. They don't fast. They take practical steps. Some of them fail over and over again. Don't mind people that come and be saying, "Oh, they are serving one. They are serving Satan." Don't mind them. Those guys don't know anything. They are talking rubbish. People like to believe myths a lot. They believe myths. Anyways, that's by the way. So these guys have practical steps on how to make their business successful. They are able to lay down practical steps. Okay, by this, I will be able to do this. If this fails, I'll be able to do this. You know how businessmen, what they do is that sometimes they find out a more, they do what they call, I'm trying to remember what they call it. A kind of feasibility report and an analysis of things, of the market and how people behave and all of those things. So they identify problems, as many problems as they can identify, and identify these as many solutions as they can identify. They are able to now make practical steps to make things work out for them. It is very practical. Nothing will stop it. If it fails, there's another way. God has given this brain so much power that we don't know. That even Einstein did not use up to half of it. I don't want to go into science, please. I try not to go into science. But you see, sometimes when we say some things, we should be careful. Am I saying there's no spiritual reality? No. Do you understand? Am I saying a spiritual reality cannot influence the natural? No. But everything, even spiritual, is from the earth, from the natural first. It's from the natural. It's the natural that controls the spiritual. It is not the spiritual that controls it. It's the natural. If a man speaks, it will, okay, we're going to see that in the course of our teaching. Anyways, we're going to see how that is the heart and the mouth of man that controls the earth and controls the heaven. Everything we're going to see in the course of our teaching. Heaven is made for man. Genesis 1 verse 26 and 28 tells us God's plan. It says, "Let them have dominion over the earth." Alright, let them have dominion over the earth. Dominion. Alright, we know that heaven, God created heaven and earth. And the heaven and earth, let me just, because we are running up now for tonight. I've not even gone into what I wanted to teach tonight. But that's how we have to manage our time. Hallelujah. So, we have about 5 minutes, right? Because we started 10 minutes into time. Yeah, 5 minutes more. So,
say, let them have dominion over the earth and all of that. So we said, when he says over the earth, he's speaking of heaven and earth. So heaven and earth was created for man. How do we know that? Now, please listen to this just to remind us. Well, in Genesis 1 verse 1, let us create man. Sorry, God created the heavens and earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We said that the word heaven and earth is not like there's a heaven somewhere separate from the earth. That word heaven and earth, is like a word that was joined together. You get that is the heaven that is on earth, or heaven that will be on earth, or the heaven, that very earth. In the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, it puts it better. It tells us, God created the heavens. It says Uranus Kai. Uranus Sky Earth. Let's just say Earth. Okay, whatever it is in the Greek, I can't remember. Is it Cosmos? Okay, all right. Heavens and the Earth. So that word Kai is the word that means even, or which is. So the heaven on the Earth, or the heaven that very Earth. All right. So God created the heavens and the Earth. That's what it means. So that heaven. So when God said let them have dominion, it speaks of man's authority over the heavens and the earth. So Psalms 105 verse 16, as we close, it says the heavens. Let's look at that. Psalms 115 verse 16. Hallelujah. Are you there? Please, if you have it, if something is not clear to you, ask me a question. All right? We're doing a Bible study. If something is not clear, ask me. Right? We're doing God's word. It's God's word. We're not here to push our own narratives or theologies or whatever. We're here to teach God's word. You're here to learn God's word. That's what it is. So if you have a question, something's not clear, you can ask questions. Psalm 105 verse 16 says, the heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. That word given is the word Nathan in the Hebrew. It's Nathan. It means to be yielded to. So the heaven and the earth, or rather, the heavens are the Lord's and the earth he has yielded to man. So the earth is yielded to man. All right, the earth is yielded to man. The earth is yielded to man. Heaven, somebody said this, heaven is made for, was made for the earth. The earth was made for man, and man was made for God. All right, I said Psalms 115. Oh, I think I made a mistake in what I said. Psalms 115. Psalm 115 verse 16. So it says, I'll read that again. Verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the what? To the children of men. So he gave the earth to man. That means, I said the word given is the word Nathan, Nathan. It means to be yielded to have something to yield itself to you. So look at it this way. The earth is yielded to you, and everything on the earth is yielded to you. Everything on earth is yielded to us. We are above them. We have authority over everything on earth. But we didn't say man owns the earth. We said it is given to him. It is yielded to him. So as we close, remember what Satan told Jesus? Satan said to Jesus in Luke chapter 4, he says, bow down. If you bow down and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of this world because it has been given to me. We're going to explain what Satan meant when he said it was delivered unto me. All right? So I think that's where we can stop for tonight. Going into the book of Hebrews next teaching, we're going to continue from there. All right, so thank you, Father. We give you praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we thank you for this great opportunity. We decree that our eyes of understanding is enlightened, and we come to the realization
and grasping and comprehension of the authority you've given to us in Christ Jesus, your Son. Help us, Lord, to relate with you as a giving God. Help us not to doubt, not to have a double mind, but to always enjoy your nature, our relationship with you, and our oneness with you. Help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory.